All right, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7 for our message this morning. John chapter 7. I want to really focus on just one verse, but to give you the context of that verse, I'd like to read the beginning verses of this chapter, John chapter 7. And it's the account of the Lord Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles with his disciples. And beginning at verse 1 of John 7, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee," that's to the north, "for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand," the Jews' feast, I should mention. "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" Verse 5, "For even his brothers," who said these things, "even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready.'" My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And that's what I'd like to focus on for our message this morning. That simple verse found there in those words, "My time," the Lord said, "has not come, but your time is always ready." Now, this was a joyous occasion, actually. The Feast of Tabernacles was the occasion when the Jews would celebrate their time going through the wilderness, when they built tabernacles in the wilderness. It was really during the harvest time, and it was a joyous occasion. And so that was the same thing here many, many, many years later. After that occurred, as the nation of Israel had gone through the wilderness, of course, the details of that are found in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. And so it became part of the nation's landscape to really celebrate this time of year in a very joyous occasion. And the Lord here was about ready to go into Judea, but it says in verse 1 that the people sought to kill him. And the Lord here is giving us an example. It's foolish to go into things where you know where it may be dangerous for you. And here's an example right from the very Lord's earthly ministry. Now, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he knows all things from beginning to end. And yet he's given us that example, not going to harm's way if it's unnecessary. And yet he understood, as we would read in chapters afterwards, that if any man goes according to God's will, God will protect him. We read about that in John chapter 11. You can look at it on your own. But it's interesting here that his brethren, it says, who did not believe him, according to verse 5, almost were baiting him to go down to Judea. What their motive was, we can't quite say. But the basic argument that they were laying out, this is his own half-brothers. They were saying, if you declare yourself to be who you are, you should go out in public and make it known. Don't hide it. He was in the north of Galilee, as it says in these verses. And so these unbelieving brothers of the Lord Jesus, it seemed, were almost trying to bait him and to go into the area of Judea. And the Lord responded to them because, of course, they didn't believe. He said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Now, whenever the Lord spoke, he always spoke to more than one audience. A lot of times he would speak to his disciples and teach his disciples, as he did on the Sermon on the Mount. And yet there are many people that were within earshot of hearing those words too. And many times the Lord would work into that sermon, those teachings that he would have, and he'd be speaking to another audience that were listening in. Reminds me of the time in Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul was going into the area by the riverside. And it says that we were there, and as it was accustomed to, we would pray. And as they were praying, it says that Lydia had her heart opened by the Lord. And if you look at the context and you analyze it, it's as if Lydia was a bystander, a spectator, watching these things take place. And she heard the Lord, the Apostle Paul speak about the Lord, and she came to know Christ as Savior. The Lord opened her heart, it says in Acts chapter 16. You know, one time I remember being in a restaurant and speaking and witnessing to a coworker. It was lunchtime. I was in secular business at the time. And we were having lunch together, and I was talking to him about the Lord. And it was one of these fast food restaurants, but it was a booth that we were sitting in. And I'm talking to him about the Lord and explaining certain things about the Lord. When we were all finished with our conversation, the couple that was behind us in the booth right next to us, they got up and they left at the same time. I remember the woman in that booth saying, "You did a very excellent job of witnessing to that man." She was listening to my conversation the whole time while I was talking to this man. So a lot of times what we say and what we do, maybe even from a distance, is being watched and listened to by those that are around us. And so the Lord here, He's speaking to His disciples, but He's also speaking to His unbelieving brethren. And even though it tells us here in verse 5 that they were unbelieving, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, you can look it up on your own, Acts 1:14, those unbelieving brethren, it says, came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. How significant is that? One of them, of course, was Jude, the writer of the book of Jude. A half-brother, of course, because same mother, but different father. Obviously, Joseph and Mary had these children, but the Lord Jesus being firstborn, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so they technically qualify as half-brothers. And they're identified for us in Matthew chapter 13, I believe, is the verse that's found there. All those brothers and siblings of the Lord Jesus. At first, they didn't even believe in Him, who He was. They just thought He was perhaps the one that came from their own household. And there was nothing special about Him. But in the course of time, they would see that he was far different than they were. And so here's an account of the whole family being at the Feast of Tabernacles, this joyous occasion. And then the Lord giving out these words, "My time is not yet, but your time is always ready." And so there's a great application for everyone in this audience here this morning about that verse. I trust the Holy Spirit will bring it to our attention and really bring it to our hearts so that we can apply it in a way that's very powerful to every one of us here. What was He meaning when He said this? Of course, the Lord Jesus would always make a reference to the fact that His hour had not yet come. And it would continually refer to this fact, "My hour has not come, my hour has not come, my hour has not come." And all throughout His earthly ministry, it is as if the Lord is making one straight journey to Jerusalem. Now, He had a northern Galilee ministry that was to the north, and He went to various areas. Perea was another area there in that whole region. But if you look at the scriptures and you trace the earthly ministry, which lasted for 3.5 years, the earthly ministry of Christ, it was like one long journey to the cross. And in John chapter 17, He would say, "My hour has come." And when Judas came at the Garden of Gethsemane with those soldiers, He says, "This is my hour and the power of darkness." In other words, Satan was there to do the work to defeat God's plan of salvation in his thinking. And yet the Lord Jesus knew all along was part of the divine timetable. And so He says, "My hour has not come." It hadn't come yet. Even though the Jews sought to stone and kill the Lord Jesus, that time had not yet come. And so He says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." What time is it? It is the time for unbelievers to come to the Lord. "My time is not ready, but your time is already." It's always time for sinners to come to the Lord. That's one thing we can say. Always time for unbelievers to come to the Lord. Book of Proverbs tells us you never know what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation." If you're here in the room this morning, you've not trusted Christ as Savior, what better time to trust Him? In a day in which we live with all the events that are going on and the terroristic threats that you hear on the news every single day, with what life can bring forth, boast not thyself, the scripture says. Again, you don't know what a day may bring forth. People need to trust the Lord. Don't put it off. You know, there's an occasion in the ministry of Paul where he went to Felix the governor. And Felix the governor was, in a sense, delighted at first to have Paul, this tremendous man, this man of the faith, of the Christian faith, this new thing called the Way, to come before him and talk with him. And I'm sure in the beginning that Felix the governor was delighted to have this celebrity sitting right in front of him talking about divine things. But as that conversation went on, the scripture says Paul reasoned with him. reasoning, talk with them in a reasoning thing, trying to persuade. And that's why it's so important when we share the Word of God, if we persuade men and women. Preaching to persuade people, not just to give information, but to turn their hearts, and especially for the unsaved, from, turn their hearts from darkness into God's light. And so Felix was talking with Paul, and it says in the scriptures there, Acts chapter 24, that he reasoned with him of righteousness, the need for righteousness, and self-control, and judgment to come. Paul, this great theologian, this great man of God, this one who is called Saul of Tarsus, we heard a little bit about it in a previous meeting. This man who was arrested by divine action on the road to Damascus, struck down on the road to Damascus, completely transformed in his life, and became a tremendous representative ambassador for Christ before these great men. That's what God said about the Apostle Paul. He's going to stand before great men. He was standing before one, Felix the governor. And he reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And it says that Felix trembled when he heard those words. He was making an impact. But what did Felix say after all that took place? He said, go away for now. And when it's a convenient season, I'll call for you. A convenient season. His time was ready right then. The Holy Spirit was making an impact upon this man, Felix. So much so, it says that he trembled when he heard Paul's reasoning of divine things. He was on the brink of coming to know the Lord, perhaps. And he says, go away for now. When it's a convenient season, I'll call for you. Well, when the Holy Spirit is working that way, you can count on the fact your time, if it's with you, your time is always ready. It's ready right now. And that's what the Lord Jesus was saying. He was given a blanket statement, and it applied certainly to the unsaved, to those that are still in nature's darkness and still separated from the love of God and the care of God. What would keep someone from not stepping into the sunshine? I mean, we're seeing the sunshine right now out here, right? We saw the clouds before. I'd be foolish to step out in the middle of the rain without some sort of protection. And when the sun breaks through and the clouds part and the sun shines down, I'd be foolish not to take advantage of that. God says for the sinner, for the unsaved person, someone who has not yet trusted, what's holding you back from trusting Christ? There's no better time than right now. And that's what the Lord is saying in this application for His unbelieving brothers. He says, your time is always ready. Now is the accepted time. Don't boast for yourself. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You think of Noah and the ark. What was it, 100 years that Noah was building that ark? Every time that Noah built that ark, it was a clear declaration of God's way of escape for judgment that would come, was to come. Felix heard that judgment to come. In this day and age that we live, no one wants to hear that negative message. No one wants to even hear the words of sinner. They think that's maybe archaic language. But this is God's Word, and this is God's truth, and this transcends generations. This is God's truth. And He wants people to understand that there is a relationship that can be had, and you can enter into the love of God and the grace of God in a wonderful way by just stepping forward over a line and saying yes to Christ. What would keep anybody from wanting to do that? Stepping into the sunshine of God's love. And yet people do that. But just let's take a look at the biblical record. Look at Mary Magdalene, possessed with 7 demons, it says. Wonderfully, marvelously transformed when she came to Christ. How about Zacchaeus? He was a crooked tax collector. I have a comment I want to say about that, but I won't. But a tax collector who was chief amongst tax collectors. He skimmed apparently off the top, took money and lined his own pockets. And when he was heard that the Lord Jesus was coming through town, it says in Luke chapter 19, he sought to see Jesus who he was. He had heard about these great things of Jesus of Nazareth. So he climbed up a sycamore tree, it says there, to see Jesus, to listen to him. And to his surprise, the Lord Jesus looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down, I must abide at your house today. Now this wonderful one called Jesus of Nazareth looked up and called him by name. Knew what his heart was all about even before Zacchaeus realized it. And it says in the scriptures that Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. He would have been foolish to stay up in the tree. And maybe the Lord is calling you. Maybe God's Spirit is calling you. You'd be foolish to keep away from Christ when he extends to you the loving hands that have demonstrated his grace and mercy at Calvary. And the fact that you can be brought into the blessings of God instantly. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, God brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians chapter 1 says we're translated from the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. And all the blessings, all the benefits. Earlier this year in February, only 4 or 5 months ago, I was preaching at Camp Iroquoina up in the Scranton area, Binghamton area of New York. Scranton, Pennsylvania is beyond that, about an hour or so, just shy of Binghamton. And I was preaching on Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, all the blessings and benefits that people are brought into when they trust the Lord as their Savior. If you looked at chapter 1, you would see at least 19 different spiritual blessings that were brought into. That's why the chapter opens up, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And in the audience that I was not aware of was a woman who had gone through the foster care system apparently when she was young and then eventually adopted and yet not felt like she was accepted by her family, even though she had been adopted. And I didn't know this until afterwards. And so as I was focusing on speaking from Ephesians chapter 1, came to that great verse, you know, we're accepted in the Beloved, adopted by Him. And I remember very clearly getting this prompting to really emphasize this fact that not only are you adopted when you come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but you are accepted in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved One is what the phrase is. Afterwards, someone came to me about 15 or 20 minutes after the conclusion of the message. She says, you know, this person said to me, there's a woman in the audience who felt that the words that you spoke from the scriptures applied to her, and she just came to know Christ as Savior. And she said, what really made the difference is that she understood that when you're in Christ, not only are you adopted into God's family, but you're accepted and given all the blessings and benefits of the Christian life instantaneously. It says in verse 11 of chapter 1, we've obtained an inheritance, past tense. So when a person becomes a Christian, when they say yes to Christ, not only do they have the joy of sins forgiven, not only do they sense God's presence in their lives and the Holy Spirit to now guide them and direct them in understanding the Word of God, but they're filled with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're part of the family of God. They have a hope that is laid up for them in heaven. All these things, what would ever keep someone from coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and trusting Him? Except that they've been indoctrinated against the things of God by the spirit of this world and everything negative against it. And so here the Lord Jesus is saying to people in that category, in this case His unbelieving brothers, He says, your time is always ready. There will come a time when your time won't be available. And in the Noah and the ark, was I was about to mention before, when Noah finished that ark, that door was still open for 7 more days. And then when the time came, it says the Lord shut the door. That door was shut and it wasn't going to be opened up anymore until God opened the door after the flood. And so that door was a closure to the opportunity. Don't let the door close on you if you were outside of Christ. Your time is always ready. Now, time is always ready for the sinner to come to the Lord. But there's a time that is always ready for the backslider to come back to the Lord. For the sinner to come to the Lord, the invitation is always there. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All that for the sinner, for the unsaved person, so the person outside of Christ. But there's always the opportunity, your time is always ready for the backslider to come back to the Lord. That door is open all the time as well, and that time is always ready. There's some great verses about that. Restoration. We can preach all morning on restoration. The scriptures are replete with examples of God's marvelous grace in restoring a person. You know, the account of the lost son in Luke chapter 15 is often used for gospel purposes. Great gospel story about the boy who took his father's inheritance that was given to him. He said, "Father, give me." That was the problem, wasn't it, with the son. He said, Give me my inheritance that falls to me." So he takes his money, he spends his money. Now he's empowered, now he's enabled. He goes out there and he wastes his money on riotous living. When he had funds, he had friends. When he had no funds, he had no friends. Right? That was the situation with this guy. And he ends up in the pig's pen, wishing to fill his stomach with the husk that the swine did eat, it says in Luke 15. And we think of it as a gospel account. He comes back and his father receives him. And I understand that gospel application of that, but it's really more an application of the returning believer who is strayed, coming back to the Father, and the Father welcoming him with open arms. It's more of a picture that way, that the believer has the inheritance, but then he squanders his inheritance, so to speak, and he goes out there, gets off track. So there's always the need for people to hear that message. My time has not come, but your time is always ready to come back to the Lord from where you were. You know, Hosea chapter 14 talks about the children of Israel, that they had fallen by their iniquity. And God says, "Take with you words and return to me." Return. Come back to the Lord. The way it was before, when you experienced and enjoyed the presence of the Lord in your personal Bible study, perhaps. Just in your personal frame of mind, how it was wonderful. You go along feeling wonderful about things, but somewhere along the line, maybe took a detour. I knew about detours. I just experienced one this morning on the way here. And how easy it is to get off track and take the wrong turn and say, "Oh no, I'm someplace else," and say, "Well, maybe this will take me to the right destination." You know, we were in Alaska a number of years ago, and we were told by one of the locals there that every one of the roads in Juneau, Alaska leads nowhere. They lead into the woods. Beautiful, straight, paved streets that end up nowhere. So don't always think you're going out for a joyride on a Sunday afternoon if you're in Juneau, Alaska, because you end up in a ditch. But you know, the thing is, there are people that figure, "Hey, this is the right road to take. This will lead me to fame or to fortune. This will lead me to joy and satisfaction." And to get on one of those roads that thinks it's going to do it. It might be business, it might be pleasure, it might be partying, whatever it might be. These great roads that they think are perfectly paved, but they lead nowhere. They come to a dead end, like the roads in Juneau. Every single road in Juneau looks great and ends up in the woods. Don't take those roads that way. God says, "You follow me, the narrow way." Following me in the narrow way will lead you to the joy and satisfaction that people really want and really are actually what they're looking for, whether they realize it or not. And so the time is always ready to come back to the Lord. The account is of John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, would go into poverty-stricken areas with this verse on his lips from Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. God's word to the nation of Israel: "I will heal the backslider, I will love them freely." What a great text to take with you to go into a poverty-stricken area. "I will heal the backslider, I will love them freely." Isaiah said, come without money, without price. God's love and grace and mercy and restoration is there for anyone. And what greater example there could be than Peter, the Apostle Peter, who in a crisis moment, when it really counted, denied the Lord. And not once, but three times. Not only that, but he was told that he would do that, so you'd think he'd say, I won't do that, as he said, and would have ramped up for it. He would have said, okay, the Lord said that, so I'm going to take extra measures so I don't do that. And there it was, in a crisis moment, denies the Lord. Not once, not twice, three times. Prepared for it ahead of time, could have done something about that. Did it first time, could have corrected himself, but fell into the next time and then the next time. And of all things, capitulated before a very young girl who just, I mean, he was a grown man, he was a grown fisher, rugged fisherman. And yet a young girl is the one who said, oh, I saw you with him. And he was immediately taken back by those words. And so he miserably denied his Lord. And you can just picture the dramatic scene, can't you? The Lord Jesus was being led out of Pilate's hall. And it says in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus, all he did was look at Peter. His eyes looked at him. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. His own heart and conscience convicted. You know, some of us are like that. We have the opportunity to speak for the Lord when it really counts, and we don't. And I imagine the Lord saying, there was a great opportunity for you. What happened? And we can be so hurt in our own emotions, with our own estimation. You know, it says in 1 John, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God could condemn us even more, but our hearts are good enough to condemn us. Malachi said in chapter 1, when you bring a sacrifice, would your governor accept it? Even the governor would know that that doesn't reach the standard. Even our own assessment knows that our testimony doesn't stand like it should. And yet God is merciful and great, gracious, and restores the one who would come back. Just like that prodigal son, he'll come back. And the father welcomes with open arms. It says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it says, I'll make the glory of this latter house to be greater than the former. In Isaiah 63 says, I'll give beauty for ashes. Joel 2:25 says, I'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. David could write in Psalm 23 at the end of his life, I think that's when he wrote Psalm 23, that God, he restoreth my soul. Why did David say such a thing? Well, he had adultery with Bathsheba. He numbered the troops of Israel, trusting in his own strength rather than the living God. Time after time after time, in David's own experience, he failed. He made mistakes. Yet God would say, he's a man after my own heart. When his men were insulted for having helped Nabal, and 1 Samuel chapter 25, it says he helped this foolish man by the name of Nabal to take care of his sheep and protect his sheep when David was on the run with his 400 men running from King Saul. He protected these sheep in the wilderness. When he got insulted by Nabal, Nabal said, okay, that's it, men. Gird on your swords. Let's go out and settle the score with Nabal. He was about ready to do something absolutely foolish. And beautiful, intelligent, resourceful Abigail comes out and intercepts that whole situation, stops David and appeals to David in the name of the Lord. David could have really messed up. There may be occasions where we would really mess up or could have really messed up if it weren't for the grace and mercy of God. Maybe there are times that we did mess up and we figure we're of no value anymore to the Lord. Well, the Lord can make the difference. And he's gracious and merciful. And so he calls us back to himself, the backslid. And so Peter was restored back to the Lord. And we read about it, of course, in John chapter 21. Three times, I think, just lining up with the three denials that Peter had. And the Lord restored him back to ministry. That was a public restoration. He restored him privately in his ministry to Peter and other disciples on the road, somewhere along the road. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he showed himself to Cephas, meaning Peter. And so he restored him. So God can restore you. God can bring you back into a place of power and joy and blessing. if you just simply say, Lord, I'm here, I'll yield it to you. Only you would know where that, what that situation is. God can bring it back in a snap. You know, it's a great thing, biblical principle. Somebody can be getting away from the Lord, far, far away from the Lord. And all they have to do is turn around and guess who's there? The Lord. You don't have to traverse way back to where you were to find the Lord. He's right there. And all you do is say, Lord, take me back. He can bring you back. He can walk you back from where you once were. My time is not ready, but your time is always ready. And so he's ready to come back to the Lord. Now, there's another application for this, and it's for the believer. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. What is your time that it's always ready? Well, first thing, it's your time to speak for the Lord. Now, we're talking about believers who may not be backslidden. We're talking about believers who are those that are citizens of heaven, not like the unsaved who need to come to Christ. But for the believer, there's always time to press ahead. Move ahead to the things of Christ. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's always time to speak for the Lord. Paul said to the Roman believers in chapter 1 of Romans, he says, I would want to speak to you, to bring the gospel. I'm ready to preach to you who are at Rome also. So Paul was ready to speak for the sake of Christ. Are you ready to speak for Him? Sometimes I'm challenged in my own heart. Am I speaking enough for the Lord? One time I went to play some golf with some friends. And we got to the ninth hole. We finished up the ninth hole. We got to the tenth hole. It was a hot day. Let's go get something to eat and let's get something to drink. So I'm going to grab a Coke and a hot dog. So I give the girl there who looked like she was in a harried state. There's a lot of people there. And I gave her a $10 bill. I said, like a Coke and a hot dog. So she's running around as busy as she was. Only her working behind the counter. And there was like six or seven people there. And so I waited for my 2 or 3 minutes. And out comes the hot dog. Out comes the Coke. And she gives me my change back. The whole thing was $3. She gave me $97 change out of a 10. I looked at it. And I said, here's a grand opportunity. I mean, some people out there would say, ooh, that's good. That's a good return on investment. Give it 10 and get back 97. So I said, well, this is the opportunity. So I gave it back to her. I said, you know, by the way, I gave you a $10 bill. And with that, she just heaved a big sigh of relief. She said, thank you so much. She would have had to make that up, you know. And I just gave this little word of testimony. I said, I couldn't be a Christian, a good Christian, if I kept that money. I wanted her to know that the reason why I gave it was not because I was feeling sorry for her. I was. The reason I gave it to her is because I wasn't, Swiss accounts or anything like that. It wasn't a reason. I don't. I gave it to her because I want to say a word of witness to her. That's being ready to speak. One time a Christian teacher was new in town, just moved into town. I heard this account. And the bus driver, he took a bus. He hadn't gotten around to the city yet, to where, you know, being familiar with where he lived. So he boarded the bus. And he gave the bus driver money. The bus driver gave him, as he went out, gave him change. After he got off the bus, he realized the change that was given to him was not the right change. He had given him more, just like it was with my situation. Well, a day or two later, he caught that same bus, that local bus in the city, and he saw that same bus driver. He said, you gave me the wrong change, and here it is. He said, yeah, I knew I gave you the wrong change, and I knew you were a Christian. I just wanted to see what you would do. So you never know the opportunities that you have to speak for the Lord. And that's what happened here. And so Christians need to be ready to stand up and speak out and make themselves known and not hide their testimony under the bushel, as the scripture says. That's bushel. That's our workplace. That's bushel speaks of work. The bushel is filled up with crops. But it says also, don't hide your testimony under the lampstand. That speaks of leisure. And so we need to have both a public and a private testimony for Christ, standing up to shine for Christ and speak for Christ. So every believer needs to be ready to speak for the Lord. Every believer needs to be ready to suffer for the Lord. Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. So he was referring to the fact that he was ready to give his life for the sake of the Lord. Maybe we'll be at that point sometime in this country. Seems like it's heading that way. But there's sometimes that we need to suffer for the Lord. Not just speak, but also suffer for his sake. There's times that we need to serve the Lord. Every single Christian is given the responsibility to exercise spiritual gifts. I'm talking about Christians here, to exercise spiritual gifts. That means to employ the gifts that God has given you for the sake of the building up of the church. And so every single Christian has been given spiritual ability, supernatural ability they did not have before. One thing I didn't like to do before I was a Christian was stand in front of a crowd and speak. The other one, I didn't like to travel. Guess what I'm doing now? So that's what God does, and it's no glory to the individual, that's glory to God, because God gives that supernatural ability to help. There's different types of gifts. There's serving gifts and speaking gifts. And so if God has given you that serving gift, you have a responsibility to employ that serving gift or that speaking gift for God's glory. And finally, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Ready to speak and ready to suffer for the Lord and ready to serve the Lord and ready to see the Lord. Colossians 1 says that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, my departure is near at hand. He knew that his departure was at hand. He says, I'm ready to see the Lord. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. The teaching of Scripture is that the Lord may return at any moment, so we have to be ready to be able to see the Lord instantly. So those are the things that can happen. Whenever our lives finish, we'll see the Lord instantly. We know Christ is our Savior. But until then, we're looking forward to the Lord's return, when he will come back and take us to be with himself. And so the prospect of that is a purifying hope in the life of the Christian. 1 John chapter 3 says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, Christ. It's a purifying, cleansing hope, knowing that Christ could come back at any moment. We want to do those things that are pleasing to him. 1 John chapter 2 says we don't want to do that and be ashamed at his coming. And so the idea is to be doing those things that are pleasing him. As we do that, the benefit is tremendous for us as well. The joy that we feel, the sense of the Lord's presence, the help that we give to other Christians, all these things all work together for God's glory and for our good. Grace and glory, no good thing will he withhold from them who love him, it says, Psalm 84. And so we should be ready all the time. And so here with these simple words that the Lord Jesus said here again in John chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, speaking to the unbelieving brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready to come to the Lord. Maybe somebody in the audience had come to the Lord but was drifting back. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready to come back to the Lord. Or to any of those disciples that were still moving ahead, but there is a lot more to gain, a lot more growth to make. Maybe that's your case too. My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready to speak for the Lord and to suffer for the Lord and to serve the Lord and to see the Lord. Your time is always ready. And so we trust that these words will be a help and an encouragement to us as we consider these things, that the Holy Spirit would do his work of convicting us in what areas in our lives that these words would apply. Let's close then in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. We know from the word of God that the promise of the scripture is that it will not come back void, but will accomplish that which you please. And so we thank you for it, Father. We pray that you would suit a blessing to each one of us. The encouragement that we receive from your precious word, this word that transcends generations, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We're thankful, Father, that it's always here. It always will be here because it's the greatest thing. Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for the way that it encourages us, builds us up, lightens our eyes, strengthens us, gives us hope, all these things. So we pray that we be real students of the Scripture. We thank you again for each one here and for each listening heart. We pray these things, giving thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.